C.S. Lewis once said, "If you give me 10 minutes to chop down a tree, I'll spend my first 2 minutes sharpening my axe." Preparation is one of the primary keys to success in virtually every endeavor, including the study of God's Word. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues his practical series called Searching the Scriptures by describing the essential step of preparation. Following this routine will unleash a whole new understanding of the Bible. Today's study begins in Joshua chapter 1. Chuck titled his message, Setting the Table, Preparing to Dig into God's Word.
Preparation is essential. God has written His will in His Word. And the more keen you are in the study and preparation of His Word, the better you will be to teach it to others. However, let me make it clear, you don't have to go to seminary to learn the Bible, but you do have to spend time preparing, studying, praying, focusing your time and attention on the text of Scripture. Now back to where we are with Joshua. He's an intimidated man. Think about it. Whose sandals is he filling? It's Moses. Moses, my servant, is dead. You notice also that Joshua now takes the scepter of leadership. It's like a relay. The baton is passed from Moses into the hand of Joshua. Joshua picks up where Moses leaves off. Now, who's speaking? Read on. The Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun. The Lord says to him, Moses' assistant to Joshua, he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River. You notice in verse 3, the same promise given to Moses is now given to Joshua. Look at the verse. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you. You might wonder, where is the land? Look for yourself. To the south, you've got the Negev wilderness. The word Negev means desert. How do I know that? Bible dictionary. The Negev to the south, Lebanon mountains to the north, the Euphrates to the east, and the Mediterranean to the west. You're home free. You know exactly where the land will be. And the Lord spells it out for Joshua. But he knows people live there who are mean as a junkyard dog. They're called Hittites. And the Hittites fill the land of Israel. How do I know that? Bible dictionary. It tells you when you look up Hittites, you'll find out about them. But he says in verse 5, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. As I was with Moses, I will not fail you or forsake you. Hot dog, that's a promise. You can count on it, Joshua. But now look at verse 6. Watch closely. He says to Joshua, verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, this is my command, be strong and courageous. End of the chapter, look at the final line. So be strong and courageous. You will observe as you read the Bible, 4 times the Lord says the same thing. So these would be some of the main or the key terms you would notice. What is it Joshua would need? He would need strength and he would need courage. So the Lord underscores it again and again. How could Joshua carry on beyond Moses without being intimidated by the previous leader by being strong and courageous? In fact, the Lord says to him that he would be with him. He says to him, be careful to obey, this is verse 7, all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left, then you will be a success. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Success is rarely mentioned in the Bible. This is one of the few places, and it's reiterated in verse 8. Study this book of instruction continually, meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. There's the word again. So another key term would be succeed or success. As you read your Bible, you take note of the key words, be strong and courageous, and the word success. You will also observe words like the commands. Verse 8, study the book. Meditate on it day and night. Now, the summary of all of this is fairly simple. God is preparing Joshua to lead the people into a land that has not yet been conquered. He will lead the conquest only by obeying what God tells him to do. He is to have courage and strength, and the Lord will provide it. He is to study and meditate, please observe, day and night. And he is to be strong in his journey of leading the people without fear or without discouragement, knowing that the Lord, his God, is with him wherever he goes. Now, this brings us to interpretation. Interpretation is understanding what the verses mean. And we come across things that raise questions. Questions that come are, where were they when God spoke to them? As you interpret, you seek to find out where they are, where these locations are. Another, you determine who the Hittites were. You also might want to check the difference between being strong and being courageous. Good students of the Bible are students of words. Now, there are some definitions, which I mentioned earlier, and locations, which you'll need an atlas to seek out. I also checked a commentary. A reliable commentary in my library is Expositor's Bible Commentary. On page 256, I found this. The literal and complete fulfillment of this promise, that is all the territory mentioned, was not experienced by Israel until the reigns of David and Solomon. It gives us verses to look up. And I also found the statement, I will never leave you nor forsake you, is an example of the doubling of synonyms for emphasis, a common feature in this chapter. So when you double up, you strengthen these synonyms. And look at strong and courageous repeated four times. Perhaps Joshua was intimidated by the greatness of his predecessor Moses. The text doesn't say that, but you as a teacher or a preacher or a student of the script, you imagine what it would be like to follow Moses. If I may use personal illustration, it's been my experience to step into the shoes of some very competent people. In former years, I left New England in a church I was pastoring, and I came to a church in Irving Bible Church. Guess who had been the pastor? Stan Toussaint. Ah! He taught me Greek in seminary, and I was glad of two things. Number one, people have a short memory, and number two, he's gone. They do remember his ministry to them. He could easily feel intimidated. And here I am at Stonebriar Community Church, and guess who's in the congregation? Stan Toussaint, right there. Now, you might think, oh, Chuck, come on. Well, believe me, when somebody has taught you as much as that man has taught me, you feel like, why am I here and he's there? He needs to be here and I need to be there, but not in God's call. When I got to Dallas Seminary, I sat in the seat where John Walvoord had once sat for 37 years, followed by Donald Campbell, who was there for 8 years as president. And then they called me. Try not to laugh. they called me to come as the president. I mean, it took a lot of convincing for me to say yes. It took their call several times, and it took the voice of the Holy Spirit. My wife said to me, I think it's a good idea that you think about that. I said, whose side are you on? I can't go there. That's where all the hot shots are. She said, no, they're not looking for a hot shot. They're looking for a shepherd. That's pretty good insight. You know, I never thought about that. So I came, but I had to watch it or I'd be intimidated the whole time. I needed to be strong and very courageous. Now, why am I telling you all of this? Because all of that ties into an understanding of how Joshua felt. And if you're going to teach Joshua, stand in his sandals, put on his robe, feel what it was like to have Moses just 30 days dead and gone, but not gone in the minds of the people. And Joshua has been Moses' assistant. Now he's got to carry on without it. When you interpret, you ask questions. Where are these locations? Who are the Hittites? What's the difference between strong and courageous? And you seek information. You may want to find it in various sources. And resources will often open up a whole understanding to what this is all about. Now, this brings us to correlation. We're reading verses 6 through 9, and we're reading these words that God gave Joshua now that he is to take up. By the way, he's not yet led. He's just preparing him. Remember, the secret of delivery is preparation. The secret of leading is preparation. The secret of character is preparation. He's preparing Joshua for what's in front of him. So, is there some other place? Let me add this here. Correlation is discovering what the Bible says elsewhere about the same or similar subjects. There are a number of places where he speaks. Deuteronomy 1, he talks in many of the same words in verses 6 through 8. Deuteronomy 11, 22 to 24, similar words, in some ways almost identical. In fact, you will find these areas that are promised to the Israelites mentioned all the way back in the days of Abraham, when the Lord says to him, he will give him the land to which he will go, and he will bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him. You get over to Judges 1, you find that the people did not follow through. They didn't drive out all the Canaanites. So they met up with those who would be thorns in their side. And it was because they didn't do exactly what they were told through Joshua. So that helps you see the flip side of all of this. Correlation always broadens your knowledge of the subject, makes you aware of it. After you have observed, interpreted, and correlated with other verses of Scripture, now you think about application. Here we bridge the vast chasm between when the passage was written, years and years, centuries ago, and where we live today in the 21st century. Good teachers always keep in mind what the passage meant to the original writer and what it means to the current reader, and you bridge the gap between the two. This is always my favorite part because this has to do with acknowledging what these verses mean to me and could mean to others. And I am sold on application. And I emphasized that the last time we were together. First, I ask, is there something in my life that this applies to? Is there something in your life? Maybe you're dealing with fear and intimidation. You may have gone to the doctor this past week and he gave you a report that's threatening, makes you uneasy. Of course it does. Do you understand fear? Of course you do. So some of the things you could say about Joshua, I could say to anyone facing fear, those of you needing courage to press on. Maybe you're stepping into the shoes of some former leader and now it's your task. You can apply it to that. And I can assure you there are some people listening to me right now who know that feeling when you have to take the place of someone very qualified, but it's now your move. And all of that is by way of application. Are there any principles I can draw from this passage? Well, here are some that came to my mind. When a man of God dies, nothing of God dies. Where do I get that? From verses 1 through 9. Moses is dead. Joshua is going to take the leadership. Nothing of God has died. And let me apply it. Listen carefully. Have you lost someone that meant the world to you? Quite likely, most of you have. May have been your spouse, may have been a child, may have been a parent, may have been a dear friend. Now they've died. Nothing of God has died. I don't know how many times at funerals I've had the living spouse say to me, I wish I could have died with her or with him. And I always do my best very tactfully to say, no. The same God who watched over her death has chosen to leave you. He knows what he's doing. Nothing of God dies when a man or woman of God dies. Let's say you're going through a battle with an addiction and you've been fighting it, and the Lord has given you the hope of recovery from that addiction. He's right there with you and for you. Nothing to fear. The Lord is the same yesterday and today and forever. And he is pulling for your recovery. He is counting on you to move on through it and to trust him to guide you through your next step. Here's another principle I got. Half-hearted obedience leads to whole-hearted disobedience. No such thing as half-hearted obedience. Either we're obedient or you're not. But we rationalize around and we say, well, we kept several of these commands, but not all of them. Then you broke the commands. And that's why he says, don't deviate to the right or to the left. See down at verse 7, do not deviate from them, turning to the right or left. Be careful to obey all of this. So any deviation results in devastation. That's another principle. You can write that down. You can use that in your teaching. People love principles that they can live by. And then finally, let me add, you have to ask the question in application, is there some important decision I need to make? Here's one that might come to mind. I need to turn my fears and anxiety into trust. I've been wasting my time in fear and anxiety. I've been worrying over things and struggling with this or that. And now I realize the Lord is with me wherever I go. He's not abandoned me. Listen to the words of Isaiah, correlation. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, they may forget, but I will not forget you. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Isn't that a great verse of scripture? Right out of Isaiah's prophecy. I know exactly where you are. You may have lost your job. You may not have a car. You may feel like you have no future. No, don't go there. You have a God, and your ways are continually before him. He has a plan and is filled with hope. He never gives up on you. Rather than lying awake at night, turning and restless and worried, I need to give it to the Lord and say, I'm yours. You made me. You have a plan that's beyond my ability even to imagine, and I trust you. This may be in your plan for me to spend my last days on this earth this year. It may be you have many other years for me to live. And it doesn't depend on age. It depends on God's plan. Moses lived beyond the age of 100, lived to be 120. And you know what's encouraging? His life is in it is in segments. And for the first 40 years, he makes a mess of his life. For the next 40 years, he is in virtual obscurity as he's keeping his father-in-law's sheep. It's only in the last 40 years where he is used greatly. Think about it. It wasn't until he was 80 that Moses really began to make tracks. So some of you have that to look forward to. You've got that in front of you. Some of us are enjoying that time as we go through a period like this. It gets away from the old American idea that you reach a certain age, you're useless. It's ridiculous. As long as you have breath in your lungs, you have a purpose. And maybe a decision might be that I need to spend less time concerned about my age and more time addressing what God's plan is for me. Here's another thought for application. To know true success in God's eyes, my life needs to be bound up in Christ. He's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Isn't that a great thought? Which brings me to another decision. Do I need to come to Christ as my own Savior? Do I need to trust the Lord Jesus, who died on a cross like that and has been raised from the dead? I know you've heard things like this maybe half or more of your life, but have you ever trusted him personally? And don't tell me your granddaddy trusted him, so that washes over on you. Granddads can't believe for you any more than a wife can believe for a husband, or a parent can believe for a child. It's our move. When you hear the gospel that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sins, that your is singular. It's got your name on it. Now, it applies to everyone, but until you take it personally, you'll never come to Christ. So maybe the decision at the end of all of this is, I need to trust him. I need to walk with God, and he's there for me. But I've been distant from him until now, and I really want a relationship with him that will last forever. And he says, I'm with you always. And he is. Thank you, Father, for your word that lives and abides forever. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord endures forever. May it linger in our minds. May we realize the value of preparing ourselves as good students. In the name of Christ, we worship you together. Amen.
Even as we learn how to search the Scriptures on our own, we know that people are making their first steps toward God today. Many have followed Chuck Swindoll's invitation and decided to follow Christ. And we'd love to hear your story. To connect with us or to learn more about the nonprofit ministry of Insight for Living, visit us online at insightworld.org. We know that listeners are becoming Christians because we often hear from new believers who tell us so. And in a very real sense, their gratitude belongs to listeners like you who faithfully give and invest in Insight for Living. Let me encourage you with a comment we received recently. This letter certainly reinforces the fact that your contributions are truly making a difference. The letter begins, Chuck, I started listening in August 1979, on a day that I was weary and in despair. I heard you reference Ecclesiastes 12:13, where King Solomon said, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments. I was not saved at the time. However, your sermon that day followed me to January 1980, the day the Lord saved me. Well, this is the kind of response that motivates us to keep providing these daily programs. And we're entirely sustained by people just like you, who share our vision to reach men and women in all walks of life who need to hear the truth of God's Word. The simple act of sending a donation is like, as Chuck puts it, sending a fragrance of God's grace around the world. Please, as God prompts you, follow His leading and give a donation today. You can call us right now
If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. That's 1-800-772-8888. Or go online and give when you visit insight.org. Step onto the ancient theatrical stage where biblical history was written. Experience The Land and the Book with Chuck Swindoll, March 1st through 12th, 2020.
Feel the cool breezes sweep across the Sea of Galilee. Walk along the banks of the Jordan. Take time to pause and reflect. Picture Jesus being baptized in this very river.
Tours leave for Israel every day. You have lots of choices, but there's only one tour where you benefit from Chuck Swindoll's insight.
This isn't a mere fact-finding trip. Insight for Living makes every effort to save time for your journey to be filled with adventure and yet punctuated with laughter and seasoned with spiritual moments you'll treasure for the rest of your life.
Call 888-447-0444.
You know, you'll never read your Bible the same way. Come with Cynthia and me to the land of Israel.
The dates are March 1st through 12th, 2020. Call 888-447-0444 or visit us online at insight.org/events. The Insight for Living Tour to Israel is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend. Join us again Friday when Chuck Swindoll continues his series called Searching the Scriptures, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Setting the Table, Preparing to Dig into God's Word, was copyrighted in 2014, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2016 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.